Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Lord's Day.
Amen. Happy Lord's Day to you too.
Just wanted to point out a couple things. We don't have a screen in the middle, and we have a TV on either side. So please thank Brian and Turner for doing the wiring and hanging that up. A lot of sweat equity went into that at this time of year, getting up in the rafters and things. So please tell them thanks. Also in the back, just to let you know, a couple weeks ago, there's an AED device back there. So you can thank Cy for acquiring that and hanging that up. All right, so we're getting high tech here. But that's okay. It's still the Bible. That's the main thing. All right, so last week we talked about the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. And we're going to continue with that today and finish it out. But before we begin, what I'd like to do is answer a question that came up during the class. And that was, what if someone following the old law intentionally sins? Okay, what happens then? Okay, so I did some research, but let's go and read Numbers 15, verse 30 and 31. This is what kind of started this off. And so this is what happens. Numbers 15, 30 through 31. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. So it almost sounds like it's a one and done here. And so, but if you think of the New Testament, and this is a foreshadow of the New Covenant, that's not the case. So if you think of it in terms of that, then there's got to be some way in the old law that it's not a one and done and that they can actually be forgiven. So what this statement really means is that there's no animal sacrifice available for deliberate sin. Okay, so there's nothing you can do in terms of, you already have a sin offering, now you did a deliberate sin. Doesn't mean I can do two sin offerings or something like that. So there's no animal sacrifice for this deliberate sin. But it's God's compassionate heart and His mercy that provides forgiveness. So I couldn't find a commandment. It's very powerful in the Bible if you can find the commandment and the example. Then it's like, wow, there's no question asked. I couldn't find the commandment that says that, but I was able to find an example. So let's talk about the example. The example is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's go to verse 9. And this will be you'll see it's very familiar. Verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. All right, so King David, he plotted to kill Uriah the Hittite. In today's time, that would be premeditated first-degree murder, okay? Very serious. And so this is what King David did. And so this was a deliberate sin. Okay, so now it continues through, and let's go to verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. So the Lord, you know, God himself forgave him. So this is an example of someone who intentionally sinned but was forgiven. So there are other examples. Before we go on, do we agree or disagree, I guess is the first question. Let's talk about this. This is what I've my understanding. If I'm wrong, please let me know. Or if we have some comments, anybody? Okay, then let's go to another one. We won't read this, but think about King Manasseh. He worshiped Baal. He practiced witchcraft. This is in 2 Kings chapter 21. And then in 2 Chronicles, I'm not going to read it, but 2 Kings chapter 21. And then verse 2 Chronicles 33, he humbled himself and he prayed. And in 2 Chronicles also 33, God heard him, restored him, and he repented and put down his idols and started worshiping God. Another example, when you're worshiping Baal, you just aren't doing that spur of the moment. You're doing that day after day after day. That's a habitual, deliberate sin. And so this right here, I mean, is another example of forgiveness. How about Jonah? Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh. What did he do? I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Okay? So that's in, and we know what happened is in Jonah, he prayed and he finally submitted to God and then God restored him. And so he ended up doing the mission going to Nineveh, and you know the results of that. And then how about in the New Testament? We have an example of Peter. So Peter, remember the three times of the denial? Deliberately denied knowing Jesus three times. So maybe after the first time, maybe it's an instantaneous mistake. Maybe the second time is an instantaneous. The third time, that's deliberate, I would think, right? So denied Jesus the three times. Jesus had predicted this was going to happen. You know, he prophesied it was going to happen, and it did. And what happened? But Peter wept bitterly, and he repented. So, Jesus is the one that restored him. So in the New Testament, look at this. In the New Testament, Jesus restores the sinner that's deliberately sinned. And this was after Jesus had died and was risen. So technically, they're under the New Covenant. Jesus restored him. Whereas in the Old Law, God restored the people, is what I'm seeing. And so in my mind, these examples in the Old Law are, again, it's nothing more than a foreshadow of what Jesus does for us in the New Covenant. So I hope that answers the question, but let's discuss.
I find it interesting when John, Jesus, lets Peter express his love.
Oh yeah, and John. Yes.
If not careful, we forget that. I agree, he denied him three times. He could have said, well, so what? But he went out and wept bitter.
Yes.
But then it really upset Peter. Remember, Jesus and Peter had appeared to Peter too.
Yep.
Wonder what they talked about.
Yeah, good good points.
But I find that interesting. We put the emphasis, he denied him three times, but he Jesus gave him the opportunity to express his love.
He restored him three times. And feed my sheep.
Yeah.
Good points. Thank you, Harry.
Acts 2 and 3, you can see that Peter's change was real.
Yes.
The guy in Acts 2 and 3 is not the same guy that denied him. You know? So there was something that really happened to him when that change happened.
Yeah, and that's another point. You bring up a great point. That these were true people that had godly sorrow, that had true repentance. They confessed their sin. God saw it. Jesus saw it. And they were granted forgiveness. Now, if they did this at a surface level and their heart wasn't in it, that would be a totally different story. So, so godly sorrow here is the first event that occurs in the restoration of having the repentance.
And brother, another event that comes to mind is when the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery.
Yes, woman in adultery, yes.
And the one thing that Jesus tells her, he had mercy on her and didn't say, I won't condemn you either. But go and sin no more. So I like the point that Brother Doug brought up. We just can't take sin as something lightly, because over in Romans, God tells us to hate sin.
Yes.
hate sin. And that's why Jesus comes to deliver us from the power of Satan, our flesh, and the world, so we don't have to sin. And I speak very passionate about this because I hear saints, God's people say, well, we sin every day, we can't help sin. But no, no, that's why Jesus died on the cross, so that we can have power over sin. God says, resist.
Yeah.
The devil, he'll flee from you. And one more point that I want to make, brother, then I'm going to hush. 1 John, the first chapter and the 9th verse says, if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I can remember sitting in a class, and I know exactly where I was, and the subject was repetitive sin. Well, had I not known what God said, I would have left that class back in Kansas. I would have left that class so defeated, so discouraged about sin. And I was a little baby in Christ at the time. From what I was understanding, the brother was teaching that, you know, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, yes, and we can't help but to commit sin over and over. We don't have control over him, and over sin. And I raised my hand and talked about that 1 John, the first chapter and the 9th verse. He will cleanse us from all sin. And he shut me down.
Well, we're all,
not a problem.
It also in the New Testament says that we're also provided a way out.
Amen.
So the other thing is, if we're doing what the Bible says, if we're doing too many good works, we don't have enough time to do sin. So think of it that way, okay? You have a limited amount of time, and if you're doing all these good things, where's the time for the other stuff? And you definitely don't want to do... See, in the old law, animal sacrifices were allowed to for atonement and forgiveness. In the new law, new covenant through Jesus' blood. But we want to be walking in the light. That's the main thing. We're obviously going to have some setbacks, but I think the more you grow and the more mature you are, and I think Brian said it in the lesson quite well, the faster that you repent and get back on the track of living the Christian life. Okay, so thank you for that question. I mean, putting all this stuff together made me learn some things. So thank you for your question. All right, so now we're going back to the Levitical or Aaronic priests. So we're in Numbers chapter 4. And we're not going to read, you can follow along, we're not going to read all of this. It goes quite in depth. But the Levites, as we said, were the priests. We said in Numbers chapter 3, there were 22,000 males from 1 month old, 1 month old and beyond. And so we'll talk about some more about that. But the Levites were broken down into three family groups in Numbers chapter 4. Each family group performed various jobs when setting up and tearing down the camp or the tabernacle in the wilderness. The three families are, number one, Kohath, and they were responsible for transporting the holy vessels of the tabernacle and court. So they could not touch them or they would die. And these included the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. These are things that are inside the holies, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And again, they could not touch it. So here you are, you're responsible for moving this, you're a mover, two men in a truck, but you can't touch the items that you're moving. So that's kind of interesting. And so what they did is they covered these articles with a porpoise skin. So you're in the middle of the desert. Where do you get a porpoise skin at? But God specified it, and they had to do it. So think about that. And then they had to put a blue cloth over the top of it. And then apparently it had some rings in it so that they put wooden poles, and they were able to carry it with the wooden poles. And so that's how they were able to get away without touching it. So blue cloth, I just had to figure, you know, that why a blue cloth of all the colors out there. And what I read was blue is associated with heaven and with God's holiness. And we're going to see that here on the with the high priest. So this interesting things. The next family was the Gershon family. And they were responsible for the coverings, the curtains, and the hangings of the court. All the equipment for the service. So, you know, you had the structure of the tabernacle, and you had all the curtains, and all the walls were like a tent. The curtains, I assume that means the curtain between the holy and the holy of holies. But they were responsible for taking care of that. The last family was the Merari, and they were responsible for the boards, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, the pegs, the cords of the tabernacle and the court, and all the tools required to setting them up. So I'm curious what those tools looked like, but I'm sure they were wooden, some metal, some brass. But they were responsible for all that. So is it interesting that of the Levites, the three different families, the three different responsibilities? Yes?
Going back to the porpoise skin, the English Standard translates it goat skin.
Oh, goat skin. Okay. So let's see.
I don't know why the huge variant there, but.
Okay.
Which is the better, but this one has goat.
Mine says porpoise in six.
Strong's, the word used in that text of Strong, says it's perhaps porpoise, a kind of leather or skin. Okay. Animal fur, or animal with fur, probably a species of antelope was bad at that.
Okay, so porpoise is more of a clean animal that in their area, not that they had to go to the ocean and go get it.
But, badger.
Badger? Okay. All right, so one word makes a huge difference is what I'm finding in this study.
It's just interesting, all the different translations. Yeah. I mean, they're very different.
Usually I look at about half a dozen translations on my computer screen, and this one I did not look at. So, and we don't have to worry about it, yes. But, okay, thank you for pointing that out. All right, so let's move on then, the duties of the priests. So we've been talking about, you know, the sacrifices, the clean animals, and so forth, and we've had the priests involved there, leprosy included. And so based on that, one of the things that the priests had to do is they had to present offerings to God, all of the five types that we have already talked about. And the meal or grain offering didn't have an animal, but the other four did. And so they would sprinkle the blood. So that was, and the blood was the most important component of the sacrifice. The other thing that they had to do is the continual burnt offering. If you remember that, they kept the fire going all the time. So they had to get that going. And then in the morning and the evening, they had a lamb that they had to put on the burnt offering. And then, of course, people would say, hey, this is my burnt offering, and they'd have to take care of that. The other thing that they did is leprosy. Remember that lesson? They had to inspect leprosy in all three situations: man, garment, and house. So, and then lastly, they had to teach the Israelites the old law. They had to live a pure life, and they had to live and be an example to the people. These are the priests. People look up to them. And so they need to live a life that's pleasing to God. People, it's like, whoa, well, my priest did that. I guess that's not bad, right? And then all of a sudden, everybody's sinning. So they live a life of an example. That's found in Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. All right, so now let's talk about the duty of the high priest. Okay, so the high priest, he only had one at any given time. They did the same jobs as the priests, but they did some more. And these additional jobs are found in Exodus 30. And what they did is they maintained continuous incense on the altar of incense. They were in charge of the altar of incense in the holy place and keeping the incense burnt continuously. The other thing, the major thing, is the Day of Atonement. This is where they would enter the Holy of Holies. And this is symbolically where God dwelt. And they would do this once a year. We're going to stop the discussion there on that because that's next week's lesson. And we'll get into the details of that. But the high priest, their keynote day was the Day of Atonement. All right, so now what we want to do is... Oops. This was not working.
Is the power on the remote?
That's probably what it is. Okay, there we go. All right, so this is the priest. The priest on the right-hand side, the high priest on the left side. You see the difference. And so why did they dress like this? We can read that in Exodus 28. So we're going to look at some scripture now. We're going to hang out in Exodus 28 for a little bit. So Exodus 28, verse 2, it says, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty." So the reason they wore that, one of the reasons, according to God, is for glory and beauty. And then if you skip down to verse 40 of chapter 28, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics." Okay, so Aaron was the first high priest. He would wear the garment on the left. And Aaron's sons were just the priests, and they would wear the garments on the right. And so, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them," again, for glory and beauty. And what's really ironic here is you see it's all white, and they're dealing with blood every day. They must have really had some good stain remover. I don't know. Or they had a lot of white garments. I don't know. But interesting.
So they didn't wear those in Jesus' time, right? Because wasn't there Paul, you said, "Oh, I didn't know you were the high priest somewhere."
That's a good point.
Yeah. They're following the old law until the new covenant was established.
Do they not wear that all the time? I mean, how did Paul say, "Oh, I didn't know you were the high priest"?
Yeah, I'd have to go back and look at that.
This would have just been during ceremonial, right? I mean, this was not what they wore every day. That's what I think. No. This would be while they're performing their duties.
Yeah, well, definitely while they're performing their duties. I'm not sure off hours what they wore.
I believe Leviticus says that they have to take it off before they come out so they don't transmit holiness to the people.
For the Day of Atonement, probably.
Yeah, while they're in performing their ceremonies, they wear the garb and they take it off before they leave.
You remember Jesus said that at night time. That is in the middle of the night when they were bringing him before the priest. So this is not during the normal course of duty. And I also think Jesus is making a play on the fact they had two high priests.
And they should only have one.
Controversy between Annas and Caiaphas.
Yeah, and they're only supposed to have one at a time.
Romans.
It actually appointed both of them. They just removed Annas.
That's an interesting passage. Maybe you can tie it in somewhere. Because Paul, being as learned as he was, and learning under a student of the law, if you will, I think, how in the world could he not know a high priest?
Yeah.
That just doesn't make any sense at all with the way he was educated.
Yeah,
his life before God slapped him to the ground in Acts 9. There's no way he would not be able to recognize the high priest. That just doesn't make any sense at all.
Okay. All right, good points. The other thing is it even talks about what underwear they wear in verse 42. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from their loins even to the thighs. So again, we have a detailed God. He's telling them exactly what to wear, just like the animal sacrifices, how to cut the animal up and what went on, what went where. We have a detailed God. All right, so this is a couple renditions of the high priest and what they wore. So let's take a look real quick. In verse 21 of the chapter Exodus 28, it says, "The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names. They shall be like engravings of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes." And so this is what they call the breastplate. And that's the, four rows, three columns, represents the 12 stones, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And those are like precious stones. The breastplate. Next, in verse 30, and this is very interesting. Verse 30, "You shall put the breastpiece of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." So Urim and Thummim, these are mystical objects that help the high priest discern God's will. They helped him decide what God wanted him to do. I read that perhaps it's stones, perhaps they kind of lit up or something, but nobody knows. It's a mystery, and it'll stay a mystery, and it's still a mystery about how God communicated with the high priest. But they had this. If you think about it, God had to communicate with them directly. They didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit at this time, like what we have today. So this was, in my mind, just a tool that God used on behalf of the high priest. But notice where he carried it. There was a pocket back there behind the breastplate, and he carried it in the pocket over his heart. And so that basically, the high priest carried the burden of the people, and he made sure that, they were close to his heart and that he was representing the people when he went into the Holy of Holies. All right, next in verse 31 through 34, it says, "You shall make the robe of the ephod of blue." So you see the blue? That one's hard to see, but this one's a little better. The robe of the ephod is blue. Again, we had blue on the holy objects, right? Blue representing, associated with heaven and with God's holiness. So, verse 32, "There shall be an opening in its top in the middle of it. Around its opening there shall be a binding of woven work, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it will not be torn. You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material all around on its hem, and bells of gold between them all around." And in verse 34, "A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe." So that's interesting. You see that the hem of the robe at the bottom, and then let's go back. You see it there, and you see it there. And so that's interesting. And so why a pomegranate? It represented, let's go to this one. I can't see it, lit up, but the pomegranate. Decorative pomegranate alternating with bells represents faithfulness, abundance, and life. So this is just one person's rendition of what these things mean. we could have a whole study on the symbolic, you know, references and what this really means for the what the high priest wears. One thing I found on the internet is that pomegranates, you know, they vary in size. You go to Food Lion across the way and get one like this. But they had a pomegranate apparently of a certain size, a certain variety, and it had 613 seeds, is what Jewish tradition says. 613 seeds represents the 613 commands of God in the old law. So whether that's true or not, we don't know. But that's just Jewish tradition. So just some insight there. Okay. And so let's just look one more time. Other things, I just have the numbers there to go in order. The linen breeches, those are the white undergarments. They represent modesty and holiness. Number two, the breastplate of judgment represents the high priest carries God's people before him. Number three, the Urim and Thummim, seeking God's guidance and judgment. We talked about that. The blue robe means heavenly calling and divine service. So the blue represents heaven. And then the bells on the hymn announce the great ministry, announce the priest's ministry in the sanctuary, and the pomegranate's faithfulness, abundance, and life. So we're not going to go through the rest of the list, but I just wanted to point those things out. It's kind of interesting. So again, those are probably the best pictures I have. I'll leave that up for now. So then there were laws of purity for the priests. So the priest must be holy. Why? Because God is holy. And he's God wanted the people to be holy. Okay, but these are men, they became unclean for various reasons. And when they became unclean, they could not eat the holy gifts or food from the sacrifices while they were unclean. So they had to go back through the purification process as we talked about in a previous week. The high priest, they could marry. They had to marry. The reason is, this is the order, the Aaronic order, which means it started with Aaron and it went off to the first son, if the first son was available, to be the next high priest, and generation through generation. So they had to marry in order to have that first son. The other thing which was unique is they could not approach their own dead parents. So if they died, they had to walk away. They couldn't approach them. They would be unclean at that point. And so that was a specific command for the high priest. All right, so then let's talk about the high priest and bodily perfection. So let's turn over to Leviticus 21:21. Leviticus 21:21, it says, "No man among the descendants of Aaron, the priest who has a defect, is to come near to offer the Lord's offering by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God." So just like the animal sacrifices, the high priest had to be perfect in terms of his body. So then you say, well, what's not perfect? If you back up to verse 18 through 20, it gives you some, I'm not going to read it, but it gives you some examples of what imperfection looks like. And so, you know, Dwayne taught last quarter about evolution. If we were really evolving as a mankind, we wouldn't have any of these, but we still have those today. So man then, man now, 3,500 years ago, still the same. And we still have issues and imperfections. So let's keep that in mind. The high priest has to be perfect in terms of their physical character. Okay, so then the other thing is, the priests had quite a job, so let's talk about their retirement package. It's in the Bible. If you go to Numbers, chapter 8, verse 23 through 26. Numbers 8, 23 through 26. And my title here in my mind says retirement. So let's read about it. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus, you shall deal with the Levites concerning their obligations. So, those of us who have worked beyond the age of 50, they had a better retirement than we do. So, it's just interesting. So, they served for 25 years between the ages of 25 and 50. So, of the 22,000 Levites at the time that were 1 month old and beyond, you know, there was only obviously a portion of them that were serving as the priests, and only one high priest. All right, so the other thing is the high priest, job security. High priest served for life. And in today's time, there's not many jobs out there that once you obtain the job, you have it for life. Like North Carolina is an at-will state. You could, everything great on Friday, you go in there on Monday and they say, you're out of here. And you can't do anything about it. It's an at-will state, okay? So, but there are a few jobs that I thought of that you serve for life. The first one is the U.S. federal judges. They serve for life in today's time. The Pope, he serves for life. And then lastly, if you're a king or a queen, royalty, you're born into it, you serve for life. Those are the only jobs I can think of that you serve for life. All of our other jobs that you and I have, I mean, you do it for a time, and you could have it today and it gone tomorrow. But the high priest, he had it for life. And then it was handed on to his in succession to his oldest son, if the oldest son was still alive. For Aaron, his oldest son had strange fire, and he was killed. So it didn't go to the oldest son. All right, so then... though that's pretty much what I want to talk about the priests. I'll open it up to discussion about what we've talked about thus far. Questions, comments?
I have something to say.
Yeah.
I know you're probably going to talk about this, brother. Bringing it over into the New Testament, Christians are priests.
What's that?
Christians are priests.
Christ is our high priest.
Huh? Christ is our high priest. But over in 1 Peter,
okay.
I think it's the third chapter, second chapter, we are a holy nation, royal
priesthood. Yes.
Yeah, so I found that very intriguing when I first read that, that we are considered, Christians today are considered priests, but Jesus, our high priest.
Our high priest, yeah.
Good point.
And the garments to wear.
And the garment of Christ,
Galatians 3:27. Clothed in Christ.
Clothed, okay, yeah. Instead of this man-made. Okay. All right, so with that, you have to remember, priests were men. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the priests sinned, the high priest sinned. Okay? So men can do some bad things, and we read about that in Malachi. Okay, so let's go to spend a little bit of time in Malachi chapter 1, right before Matthew. I'm going to read the second 6b through 8. So the second half of 6 through 8. Malachi 1, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? All right, so what was happening here is the animal sacrifices had to be perfect, bodily perfection. And what they were doing is they were giving the lame, the blind, as sacrifices to God. And they were keeping the best for themselves. So they were violating what God wanted. God deserved the best. He wanted the best. He told them, I need the best. But then he brings up this example of the governor. You know, so even the governor wouldn't accept it. And he's just a political figure. Why would that be good for the Almighty God? You know, so they were corrupting their service to God here. Let's go on to verse 11b through 14 and read some more about this. Way down at the near the end of 11. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you are profaning it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainly sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what has taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? So again, they're taking animals that are lame or sick, that are not perfect. They're taking sacrifices that have been stolen, and we read about guilt offerings. That person who stole it should be going through the guilt offering process, getting forgiveness from his brother, and then forgiveness and atonement to God through the priest. And then they're complaining about how hard the work is, which is interesting. And their work, I'm sure it was very busy. The 25 years that they did that, very busy. With all the people that they had to serve, but not to the point of complaining to God how hard it is and how tough this work is. And the table of the fruit, saying it's despised. So they're doing some very bad things that are not pleasing to God. And then one other passage in Malachi 2, verses 8 and 9. Malachi 2, 8 and 9. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abused before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Okay, so they're not fair. They're lenient towards some people, harsh toward another. They're not. They're a stumbling block. They're not following the instruction of the Lord. They're not living a life of a good example to the people. And so God calls them out for this. So again, in summary, they despised God's name. They offered blemished animals. They profaned God's name. They corrupted the covenant of Levi. They caused many to stumble, and they showed partiality. And the partiality aspect, I looked something up there in Leviticus 19, 15. I'll just read it. It says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. And so apparently they weren't doing this. And so what this shows is that the Levitical priesthood, the order of Aaron, or Aaronic priesthood, was not perfect. It had flaws. And so there's a better way, and we're going to talk about that in a few weeks under Melchizedek. Okay? So I'm excited to talk about that. So that's what I had today. How much time? I think we're out of time, right? Okay. So I'll open it up one more time. Of the things we talked about today, the priest, the high priest, Any more thoughts, questions?
The scripture that I'm mentioning is 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse, where God considered, we are royal
Yeah.
Holy nation.
And that was promised in the Old Testament and carried into the and carried over into the showed that it was fulfilled in the New Testament.
And we are priests.
Yeah.
I was excited when I was
Royal priesthood. Okay, thank you for your discussion and comments today. Much appreciated.